That concludes the Lord's Supper. For our members here, remember the offering basket is in the back on your way out.
Good morning, church. It's good to see you all this morning. You can open your Bibles to Mark chapter 7 again. We're going to start there just to get us all on the same page before we get to our topic today. Jim said this morning in class that it's scary when the preacher has a water bottle because you don't know how long he's going to go. Well, what happens when he's got two water bottles? Then we might be in trouble. So this morning we're going to get back into our discussion that we've been having for the last few months on the matters of the heart. Before we do that, I just want to remind everyone that we started offering for anyone that's available and can do that on Monday evenings at TJ and I's apartment at 6:30, kind of an extended study or version of this series and kind of breaking down some of the things that we just don't have time to get into in some of these different topics. We've already done one of those 2 weeks ago and exploring more in more detail the ideas surrounding guilt and biblical guilt and overcoming that in our hearts. Tomorrow, Lord willing, we're going to pick up with that again, and we're going to be talking about anger and also greed, trying to hit both of those topics tomorrow evening. So we'll see how that goes. I don't know, but we'll try to do that. So if you're available or you want more information about that, that's tomorrow evening at our apartment in Littlestown at 6:30 p.m. And you can contact me or TJ if you need more information about that, but we'll plan on doing that and continuing doing that every Monday until we get through all these topics. So, in discussing these topics, we've been kind of rooted in Mark chapter 7. And just to kind of review, you remember in Mark chapter 7, the encounter Jesus has with the Pharisees, how they're upset with him. He's not doing the things that they want to do according to their traditions, particularly washing his hands before eating in that kind of ceremonial way. That wasn't this biblical thing. And Jesus has a lot of things to say to them about that, mainly that they're rejecting God's commandments to support their own traditions, and that's his main kind of issue with them. But he goes on to talk in detail about their attitude of defilement and how you're defiled if you're not washing your hands in these specific ways. And he later says that it's not what comes out of a person or what goes into a person that defiles him, but what comes out of the person. And he expounds on that in verse 20 of Mark chapter 7. By saying, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All of these things that come from within, and they are what defile a person. And so we've made this application again, but I think this is so powerful to remember that what Jesus is saying here is everything that we think, do, say, feel, everything in our lives that is a result of coming from us is inside of us. And so sometimes we can try to dismiss our vices or our flaws as just kind of bad habits or, oh, that's not really me, that's just kind of a moment of weakness or any other sort of response that we have when we mess up. And I think Jesus would say, no, that's in your heart, and you need to get that out of your heart. You need to cleanse your heart and purify your heart like the Bible talks about, and like what it says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, to guard our hearts diligently, for from it flow the springs of life. So this is really kind of the basis of everything. We need to purify our hearts and make sure that what's in our heart and what's coming out of our heart is what's acceptable and pleasing to the Lord. And so we've discussed different things that we might find in our hearts: guilt, anger, greed, pride. And today we're going to talk about foolishness. When we look at the world, there are plenty of examples of foolishness. I read a story about on the news, and you can find all kinds of stories about foolishness on the news, a story about a man in Florida who recently injured his leg after he got some bullet shrapnel in his leg. And the way that happened was he was working on his car, and he needed to drill a hole in a pipe. And didn't have a drill handy, so he figured that he could shoot a hole in the pipe and hurt himself. That's foolishness. You know, think about it for a second. That's not going to work out really well. And there are all kinds of other examples, entire TV shows dedicated to the foolishness of criminals. Now, in and of itself, committing crime is foolishness, but there are security footage of people that are just bad criminals, and they don't know what they're doing, clearly, and just fools. And we can look at all kinds of examples in the world, and it's fairly easy for us to look in the world and see foolishness out there. Well, the Bible has a lot to say about foolishness as well. And one of the things that I want to note is when the Bible speaks about foolishness, I think that the intention is not for us to be able to see and identify foolishness in the world, but rather to see and identify foolishness in ourselves. Because at the end of the day, it really doesn't do very much good, practically for me, if I can see everyone else is a fool, but I can't see I'm a fool when I'm being foolish. And so we're going to look at what characterizes a fool. Again, like with all of the topics that we've been discussing so far in this series, this is just barely scratching the surface. The Bible has a lot to say, but I've got four kind of big points that characterize a fool that we're going to talk about this morning, and looking at these different things, seeing how to identify them in our lives, and also seeing how to overcome foolishness. So, talking about foolishness, obviously we're going to start in Proverbs. There's a lot to do with foolishness and wisdom in Proverbs, and we'll pick up in Proverbs chapter 1 in verse 22. The first thing we're going to notice that the Bible says characterizes a fool is a fool doesn't want to learn. Proverbs 1 verse 22 says, "How long, O simple ones, will you go on and will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge?" There's this idea that showed up in the first century and is really still kind of around today. We've talked about this sometimes in our Bible classes, and maybe you're familiar with the Gnostics, the idea of kind of honoring and worshiping knowledge and having this special sort of knowledge that kind of sets you apart from everyone else and things that you know. And what we see in Scripture is that there's really kind of two different directions that you can go with when approaching knowledge. There's a negative in honoring and loving knowledge and esteeming knowledge too highly, but there's also the error of hating knowledge and not wanting to learn things and not want to be informed. We see that a lot in the world. If the only thing that you want to know are the things that are already in your head, Scripture says that you're foolish and you're being a fool. You should want to learn more things and grow in your knowledge and your understanding and test things and learn new information. And we, like I said at the beginning, we might feel like you can see that and identify that in a lot of people, but think about that in yourself, in your own life. Are you just comfortable knowing what you know and not learning anything else, and no matter what evidence or things get presented to you that you just dismiss it? Or are you seeking to learn and know and understand truth in all aspects of our life? The people that when you start to explain something to them, you can kind of tell that they're metaphorically kind of sticking their fingers in their ears and they just don't want to listen. They don't want to hear. There are examples of that in Scriptures with people that are really blatantly doing that. You remember in Acts chapter 7, after Stephen preaches his sermon to the Jews there, that it literally says they stopped their ears and rushed together to kill him. They heard, you're being stiff-necked, you're rejecting the truth, you're rejecting the Lord, and they didn't like that. That went against what they wanted to know, and so they physically stopped themselves from being able to learn the truth to their own hurt. The world is full of that kind of behavior, and we need to make sure that we're not those kind of people as well, that just tune out information. If it doesn't line up with what I already know, what I already believe, we just tune it out. Now, there's going to be plenty of misinformation that we hear. We need to be able to identify that and differentiate between actual truth and falsehood or lies. But the foolish person doesn't even want to listen. And we need to be able to listen and to hear those sorts of things. The example of foolishness that we see in hating knowledge in Proverbs 1:22 can be really prevalent in our lives if we're not careful. And fools don't want to take the time to learn. Sometimes they learn like a certain set of information, and that's just what they're content with for their whole life, and not listening or willing to change in any way. A fool will think that they already know all that there is to be known. And if we ever arrive at that point that you can't be taught anything else, I think you need to reconsider and be willing to be molded and changed as well. Jesus has a little bit to say about this idea as well. Look over at Matthew chapter 7. This idea of hearing but not really learning, not really changing, not really letting new knowledge or information affect us. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 26, Jesus is talking about the two different men, the wise man versus the foolish man, and what characterizes them. He says the wise man is the one that hears Jesus' words and follows them, keeps them, does them. But in verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on this house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So the foolish man is the one who hears information, but doesn't let it affect him or change him, doesn't want to learn, doesn't want to change, and goes on ignoring it, and keeps doing the same things that they know are going to cause them to fail. So how could someone be more foolish than, especially in this situation in Matthew chapter 7, to come to Jesus, to hear what Jesus has to say, and then just ignore it? That's kind of the ultimate epitome of foolishness, not listening to what he says, not applying the things that he says or the things in Scripture, and just being content to maybe note them, note the things and understand them, know that they're there, but never really making the connection to ourselves and seeing ourselves in the situation and realizing I need to change and I need to follow what the Lord has said. Proverbs 27 and verse 22, back to Proverbs. Proverbs 27, verse 22 says, "Crush a fool with a mortar and a pestle, along with the crushed grain, yet his folly will not depart from him." I think that's one of the dangers of foolishness. We'll notice this again later this morning, but one of the dangers of foolishness and being a fool is that the fool, so long as he keeps on acting in his foolishness, will never stop being a fool. The only way that a fool can overcome foolishness is by deciding in himself that he's going to overcome that foolishness, and deciding that he is going to become wise. But if you continue in your foolishness, it doesn't matter how much pushing and crushing and changing and new information and all that sort of thing, because of the characteristics of a fool, no matter how much evidence, we've been talking about this a little bit in Jim's class on Sunday mornings, that you can present all sorts of evidence, but if the fool has decided that they want to be foolish, it doesn't matter how much evidence or pushing is going to happen. You're going to remain a fool until you make that decision to change and become wise. Over in Proverbs 13, in verse 16. Proverbs 13, verse 16 says, "Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool flaunts his folly." The fool is not going to be able to hide himself. And I think this is one of the easy ways to identify fools, that they don't just learn regular knowledge or information. That's why those shows about the foolish criminals are so popular, because there's so many people that don't want to sit and take the time to learn things. And sooner or later, someone's foolishness is going to be apparent and show itself to everyone. The fool flaunts his folly or his foolishness. The fool does not want to learn. It's the first thing that kind of characterizes a fool. The second thing that I want to notice is the fool is oftentimes more interested in their own words than others' words. Proverbs chapter 18 in verse 2. Proverbs 18 in verse 2 says, "A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion." Proverbs 15 in verse 2. Back a couple of chapters. "The tongue of the wise commends his knowledge, but the mouth of fools pours out folly." Wise men are characterized by being excellent listeners and learners. By prioritizing knowledge, the wise commends knowledge, even if it's not knowledge that's coming from themselves. They want to learn and listen and hear other people. Meanwhile, fools are only concerned with being the talker. They don't want to listen. They don't want to exchange information with others. They just want to express their opinion and pour out all the things that are already within themselves as well. Proverbs 12 and verse 23. Proverbs 12, 23 says, "A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaim folly." Now, I think what this is saying, and the idea of this, is that people who are wise are not constantly looking for moments to flaunt their wisdom and show everyone how wise and knowledgeable that they really are. When they see a situation where they can be helpful and share their wisdom to encourage and build someone up. Sure, they share their wisdom in that way. But fools aren't like that. Fools don't look for the opportunities to value others. They're not doing that in their conversations. They're instead just talking, just to be heard. They want to be heard. They want to constantly be in conversations where, although their conversation might lack quality, it doesn't lack quantity. It doesn't matter how deep of a thinker that they are. They just want to keep speaking and speaking and speaking over and over. Ecclesiastes makes a similar point in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 in verse 3, where Solomon says, "For a dream comes with much busyness and a fool's voice with many words." Fools are always speaking. And we'll notice this a little bit later in the lesson, but that's easy to see when that happens, that they just keep talking and talking and they never listen. Maybe you've noticed a common trend like with politicians now. Maybe a politician gets asked a question that they're not prepared for or they haven't thought about or don't really know the answer to, and they'll just talk a lot about anything else but that question. They just keep talking and don't just say, "I don't know." That's simple. You know, get asked a question, you don't know the answer. "I don't know. Let me try to figure out, and then I'll get back with you." But instead, it's just, "I'm going to talk and talk and talk and talk." That characterizes a fool. This person that doesn't know when to stop talking and when to actually share the knowledge that they have. So fools are more interested in their own words than in listening or in the words of others. Number three, the fool is led only by emotion. Proverbs 14, verse 15. "The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps." Whenever we say that the fool is led only by emotion, this is not to say that we shouldn't have emotions or that emotions are wrong or that we shouldn't even use our emotions sometimes. But the idea of this is that fools, they get rid of everything else except for their emotions and let their emotions drive them in every decision and every process and every thought that they have. So they're angry and they act in their anger. They're sad and they act in their sadness. They're happy and they act in their happiness. There's always an emotion that's driving their thoughts or their actions. And the first thing that we notice is it's easier to hear what you want to hear when what you want to hear is something that you like or something that makes you feel good. Or has that kind of emotional response. It's much harder to hear something and learn something when that thing doesn't make you feel good and doesn't elicit a pleasurable emotion there. So Proverbs 14:15, "The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps." The idea of if I like it, if it makes me feel good, it must be true. It is just not right. It's not wise. It's foolishness that characterizes a fool. People who are wise weigh and hear and think about the things that are said to them and weigh it against what is known to be false in their lives. Before they decide if what they heard was true or false, they weigh it. It's not just this emotional reaction that they have to, "That makes me angry, that makes me upset, so I'm going to be against it." That's foolishness, to feel that emotion and just dismiss things without actually thinking about them because they make you feel bad. The fool does that. The fool believes everything. And because of this reason, foolish people are often easily led into sin. Because there are often in us things that we want or we want to do that don't go along with God's will or what God's word says in my life. And we hear some sort of justification for that thing that I want to do and think, "Oh, good. It's okay now. Make that justification made me feel good." And so now we dismiss a little bit of what God's word is telling me and instead start listening to our good feelings and good emotions that this thing that I really want to do must be right because it feels good. That's really kind of how a lot of sin and wickedness has been prevalent in our culture. Have you noticed that? Like homosexuality. How can I be condemned in homosexuality if it's what I love? This is the person that I love. This makes me feel good. This fulfills me. This is happy. This is where my emotions are leading me to. How can anything else be wrong? Or how can this be wrong? And it's foolishness to be led by our emotions in that way. There's sort of a long discussion in this in Proverbs chapter 7. I don't think we're going to read all of this, but we'll read a big portion of this. Proverbs chapter 7 is talking about a really specific scenario, but I think has a pretty broad application in this. In Proverbs chapter 7, starting in verse 6, it says, "For at the window of my house I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple. I have perceived among the youths a man lacking sense. Passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. And behold, a woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward, her feet do not stay at home, now in the streets, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him, and with a bold face says to him, 'I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you and to seek you eagerly, and I have found you, and I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home, and he has gone on a long journey. And he took a bag of money with him, and at full moon he will come home.' With much seductive speech she persuades him, and with her smooth talk she compels him. All at once he goes and follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare, and he does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me, and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways, do not stray into her paths, for many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is in the way of Sheol, going down to the chambers of the dead." So like I said, this is a really specific situation, but a really broad principle. What you see in this man is at no point during this whole process of this man being seduced into adultery does he stop and think and actually weigh things of what he's being told. At no point does he think, you know, is what I'm doing, you know, I know what I'd like to do, but what should I do? I know that this is an easy thing to do right now. We're probably not going to get caught, but is that the right thing to do? I know that this might feel good, but how is it going to affect my life and my soul in the long run? There's no point where he stops and thinks and weighs. Instead, it feels good, and so it drives him. Everything that he heard, everything that he saw, fed into it his emotions, and he ends up doing what he wanted to do and falling in the situation. That's how Satan often tempts us and works on us. Satan knows, I think from experience, the things that work. And the things that work are the things that make us feel good, right? That's why would anyone sin unless it had some kind of reward in it? And so we need to be careful that just because something feels good or our emotions are saying yes, that doesn't mean go on and do it. The fool is led in that way. Similar to this, in talking about a specific emotion, in Proverbs 18 and verse 6. Proverbs 18, verse 6 and 7 says, "A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul." When a fool is caught in something that's wrong, or even not caught in something that's wrong, they just want to fight. They're consumed with a desire, I think, to win at any cost. And that's foolishness. The fool just invites a beating in the things that he's saying. Even whenever they get backed into a corner and realize that I might be wrong, I'm going to come out swinging in that situation. Because they're not concerned with what is right, they're concerned with winning or feeling right, I suppose, in that way. And so fools love to fight, fools love to argue. Proverbs 20 and verse 3. Proverbs 20 verse 3 says, "It is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling." This passage says it's honorable to walk away from a fight, to walk away from an argument, to walk away from a needless quarrel or things like that. That's an honorable thing to do rather than trying to stand up for your own honor or justify yourself or prove that you're better or smarter than the person that you're arguing against. Just walk away. Stay aloof from the quarreling or from the strife there. Fools don't do that. Fools seek fights, they start fights, and they're always wrapped up in fights. And I think as a basic emotional response of either responding in anger or frustration or just pride and arrogance and wanting to be right in those ideas. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, a different kind of direction coming at a different emotion. I think there are a few things that identify a fool or show a fool better than his inability to control his own anger. And we talked about anger a few weeks ago, but the Proverbs talk about that as well, and so does Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes 7, in verse 9, it says, "Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools." People who are always upset about something, they're always raving about something, they're always angry about something. Something is going to make all of us angry. And we talked about a few weeks ago that there are actually some situations where we should be angry and respond in anger and use our anger in righteous ways. Ephesians chapter 4, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath. But the fool lives kind of angry. He lives just short-tempered and short-fused, and everything is going to set him off in those situations. Always angry or ranting about something. And so nothing labels a fool better than his temper. You remember when we talked about anger in James 1 in verse 20, where it says the wrath of man or the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. When we're consumed with that anger of ourself, we're not going to be doing the right thing or the wise thing. If we're being led by our own selfish anger, nothing good will come out of that, just destruction. Righteousness requires thought and consideration and getting outside of ourselves and meditation on the things that God has to say rather than the things that I feel in the moment. And so we need to overcome those feelings that we have in the moment and do the will of God and what God has actually said. Proverbs 18, last one in this section, Proverbs 18 and verse 13. Proverbs 18 verse 13 says, "If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame." Responding to something quickly is often, we call that kind of an emotional response, and that will often result in shame and error. If we don't actually weigh and listen and hear and evaluate the situation, but just respond quickly without hearing, this proverb says that will result in shame. This touches the idea, I think, of hearing one side of an issue without hearing both sides of an issue before you make your judgment on the issue. Because you could hear a side of the problem that agrees and supports with what you believe is true and actually happened and agrees with your ideals, and you believe what is to be right. But then if you get the whole picture, you might realize that you didn't have all of the information and that you were wrong in your assumption. And so the fool is constantly backtracking because they didn't hear both sides of the matter. It's really hard to objectively hear everything having to do with the situation and not be driven by how the information makes us feel in order to make an accurate, what's the word I'm looking for? I forgot the word. An accurate final place. Conclusion. Thank you. There you go. Conclusion. Thank you, Ralph. Yeah. That happens to me sometimes. It's weird. To hear all of the information and just not want to make an accurate conclusion, but instead be driven by our emotions and the things that we feel instantaneously and the quick information that we have. But it says here, a fool is the one that doesn't hear everything and gives an answer, and then his foolishness leads to his shame. So, fools are led only by emotion. Again, not that emotions are wrong, or that we shouldn't use emotions. Emotions are good and given by God and have their place and their purpose, but don't let those drive us in our decisions and our actions and the things that we do. That will often lead to error and foolishness. The last thing we'll notice about what characterizes a fool is that a fool is arrogant. Proverbs 28 and verse 26. The arrogance of a fool, I think, is one of the reasons why it's hard to correct a fool. Because the fool is unwilling to consider the possibility that they might be wrong. And there's a little bit of this. We talked about this a few months ago. There's a little bit of this, I think, in all of us, that we often just kind of naturally feel like, I can't be wrong. Otherwise, why would I be doing what I'm doing? Nobody in their right mind does what they're doing thinking that it's the wrong thing to do. They think that they're right and justified in what they do. And we all want to be right, and it feels good to be right and believe that we're right. But the fact that we believe and feel that we're right doesn't make us right. And we need to realize that. Wise people understand that. We need to be willing to consider the possibility that we could be wrong. Proverbs 28, verse 26 says, "Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered." The idea that we can't be wrong in our hearts or in our minds, if we hold that position, then it must be right. And when someone suggests something that maybe God has to say about what we've thought about that, and in our own minds we're challenged in that way, then we come up with the line and we think, you know, well, that can't be right. What you're saying that God is saying, that can't be right because I'm right in my situation. And I'm trusting in myself and in my own heart and my own understanding. You think about that personally for yourself. Have you ever held a position or done something and then been challenged on that from God's word and immediately become defensive about that and tried to justify yourself rather than just seeing God's word is convicting me and showing me that I was wrong and I need to repent and change of that? It's easy for us to resort to arrogance and pride and think, no, it couldn't have been me. I couldn't have messed up. But people are wrong a lot. That's kind of the whole basis of the gospel, right? To show I'm wrong and God is right and can justify me if I submit to him and repent and live according to his will. That's what the whole gospel is based on. But it's so easy for us to want to justify ourselves and be arrogant and trust in our own understanding. And like it says here, to trust in our own mind. And that just leads to foolishness. Fools don't seek the advice of others because fools don't believe that they can sin. And they don't believe that they can mess up. They're just concerned with doing what they want to do. In Judges chapter 17, this happens quite a bit in the book of Judges, but just in this section, Judges 17, you remember the scenario that's present in the period of the Judges, how the people of Israel have come to the promised land, but they largely haven't done what they're supposed to do and living in sin in various different ways, not listening to God. And so God oppresses them, and then he sends a judge after they cry out and they turn back to God. But Judges is bookended and really kind of surrounded in this idea of what was happening in the nation of Israel. In Judges 17 and verse 6, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes." That's the book of Judges. And that's just foolishness. And you can read through Judges. I remember whenever I was a kid reading through Judges or learning the lessons in Judges. And Judges was one of my favorite books whenever I was a kid because it was cool stories. You've got like Samson, who's the strongest man to ever live. And you got Shamgar, who takes out 300 dudes or 600 guys with an ox goad by himself. And the story about Ehud and his like secret assassination. And that's kind of like interesting stuff. But if you read in Judges and you see what's actually happening in the nation of Israel, everyone's living because they're doing what they want to do and we're doing what's right in their own eyes. And it is a dark time. It's just wickedness and evil and pain and suffering and hurt and civil war and murder and rape and all kinds of things that are just rampant everywhere because everyone's doing what they want to do. And no one is willing to be corrected. No one's really willing to see, I'm wrong, and I need to change, and I need to submit myself to a higher authority in that way. And we need to be careful that we don't fall into that in our own lives and kind of redirect the attention away from ourselves. Last one, Proverbs 22 and verse 3. Proverbs 22, verse 3 says, "The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple will go on to suffer for it." Now, I think that that could be talking about physical danger and being able to identify physical danger and realize that's not a wise thing to do, so I'm not going to do that. Again, in some of those videos of foolishness, you have the guys, one of the typical things, you see the guys that, like, one guy is on a ladder and the other guy's holding the ladder, and it's not anchored well to a wall or something like that, that's going to end in pain and suffering and somebody's going to fall. It's probably not the wisest thing to do, right? And so the prudent person, the wise person, sees danger and avoids it. He takes precautions. Physically, that's true. But I think that's also true morally as well. God's word gives plenty of warnings about dangerous situations and dangerous things that we can involve ourselves in We read about one in Proverbs chapter 7. That's really kind of the basis of Proverbs, to identify dangerous situations and get far away from them. Paul will say multiple times to give no opportunity to the devil, to make sure that we're not gratifying the flesh or making provisions for the flesh, and that we're being careful where we're placing ourselves. Evil company corrupts good morals, all kinds of different things in Scripture that God tries to warn us about. You remember really kind of the second sin that ever happened in the world in Genesis chapter 4, whenever Cain is upset with his brother Abel because Abel offered a better sacrifice in faith, and God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but he had disdain for Cain's sacrifice, and Cain was angry, being led by his emotions. And what does God do first with Cain? He warns Cain. Says, Cain, be careful. Sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. There's a warning. See the danger. You're feeling this anger, and it's going to lead you to do something that's going to negatively affect your life forever. And Cain didn't listen, and he kills his brother. We need to be able to see the danger and identify that and receive the warnings that God gives us, see the danger that's coming, and hide ourselves and remove ourselves from those things. But the fool won't let such a minor thing as the possibility of sin stop him from doing what he wants to do. He sees danger but doesn't care. He's going to do what he wants to do anyway. So when it comes to overcoming foolishness, we see those things that characterize a fool. And again, this isn't an exhaustive list. The Bible has a lot more to say about things about fools. But for our purposes, the fool doesn't want to learn. The fool is more interested in their own words rather than listening to others. The fool is led only by their emotions and makes decisions in those ways. And the fool is arrogant in those ways. Like what we said at the beginning, in going through those things, it's easy to see that in other people. It's really easy to look into the world and see the arrogance or the being led by their own emotions or speaking more than they want to listen. You can identify that and see it on TV shows, see it in politics, see it in your employees or your fellow employees at work. You can see it in your family members and your spouse. You can find it everywhere. But I think that God, again, doesn't talk so much about foolishness so that we can identify it everywhere else, but instead not see it in ourselves. We need to be able to look at these things and see where we've matched up with the characteristics of a fool in our lives and change, and instead seek wisdom and understanding. It doesn't really serve much purpose for us to see it everywhere else but not in ourselves. And so what will help us is seeing it in ourselves and turning from our foolishness and instead honoring God in that. Two more things that we're going to mention, and then we'll be done for this morning. One more thing that the fool says, and Jim mentioned this in his class this morning, but in Psalm 14, in verse 1, Psalm 14, verse 1 says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they do abominable deeds, and there is none who does good." The fool says there is no God. Now, what that can mean is the fool sees all the evidence in the world, sees the things that have been made, sees the things that God has done, like Romans 1 verse 20 says, that his invisible attributes, his divine power and eternal nature are clearly perceived in the things that he's made. And you see that and you decide, no, God couldn't have done that. And this is all just chance. This is all processes of evolution and growing in that way. And the fool rejects the idea of God and they're left with foolishness. And that's what that could mean. But I think there's another way that the fool can say in their heart, there is no God. The fool can say in their heart that there is no God by seeing what God has to say and rejecting it. Not actually declaring that there is no God, but in how they live their life, saying that they believe in God, but not following what he says. And not hearing his word and letting it penetrate and change us. That's a way of saying there is no God. That's a way of saying I am my God and that God is not my God. Jesus said that in Luke chapter 6 in verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but not do the things that I tell you? That's foolishness to hear God's word and say no thanks. And you don't have to be so blatant as to actually physically say no thanks, to say no thanks in your life, in the actions and the things that you choose to do and say in your life. So that's another way to say in our life that there is no God. Rather, what we need to do is heed the words of what Solomon says and how he starts off his whole book of Proverbs and talking about wisdom and foolishness. In Proverbs chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction." The purpose and how to overcome foolishness is to hear wisdom, receive instruction, and fear the Lord. That the Lord is my God. He's the God of my life, and he decides what I'm going to do in my life, and I'm going to follow him. That's the wise approach to life. Fools despise instruction, they despise correction, they despise learning, and they live in their arrogance, doing what they want to do because it's what they want to do, and it makes them feel good. And we need to make sure that we don't do that in our own lives. It's hard for me to go through, I'll just tell you personally, to go through this and to read in the Proverbs and not think when I read a proverb, that reminds me of so-and-so. It's hard for me to do that, and I'll just tell you, it's easy to see, read God's word and think, man, I really wish so-and-so read this and heard it. Instead, what I need to do is read it and see, that's talking about me. And I need to change and overcome my foolishness in my life. All of us have that responsibility in our life to submit to God and do what God requires of us and eradicate the foolishness from ourselves and instead live in wisdom, being instructed from the Lord and honoring him in our lives. So that's the condition of foolishness. I hope that that's helpful, and I hope that you'll go through, and Proverbs is a wonderful book to read. Some of the Proverbs are kind of difficult for me to understand, but a lot of them are just really straightforward and easy to apply. I hope that you'll just go through and read the Proverbs, but read it from the perspective of seeing, is this talking about me? On which side of the proverb do I fall? Do I fall on the foolish side or the prudent, wise side? And if I fall on the foolish side, what can I do to change it? The fool won't even start there. The fool won't even consider the possibility that they may be wrong and may need to change some things. So let's not be foolish in our lives, but instead seek the will of God and do that for ourselves. If this morning you need to, for the first time, deny your foolishness and submit to the Lord and confess your sins, confess him as Lord, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, we can do that for you today. Or if you need the prayers and the help of the church here, you can come forward and you can talk to me about that, and we'll pray for you and help you in whatever way that we can while we stand and sing this hymn.